rules, his second coming.
But I want you to keep in mind that all of those dispensations are given essentially to shut people's mouths up. So that when people stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, there'll be no excuse. For those of you that live in innocence, who are waiting for a better job, more money, perfect environment, no bills, everything perfect, when it happens, you're still going to be the jerk you are right now. Just like Adam and Eve. And what'll happen in this age of innocence, you'll get thrown out of the garden. Like they did. And then you will try dealing with your conscience, whatever you feels good to you. Whatever you think is right. Because you see, innocence without Jesus ends in being thrown out of the garden. So then you try conscience, whatever you think is right, whatever feels good to you, whatever strikes you. Well, that dispensation ended in the flood, almost killed everybody. See, so whenever you're dealing with someone who deals in conscience, it kills almost everyone around them. And the only people that are saved around this kind of a jerk are those that are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you have to be a Noah to survive around this fool. Because he goes according to conscience. And conscience ended up in the whole world being corrupted, except Noah and his family, and God having to destroy them all. But then we come back with the next dispensation, which is human government, in which everybody got to choose who their leader was. You get to choose who your pastor is. You get to choose who your boss is. You get to choose who your president is. You get to choose who your councilmen are. You get to choose it all. And, of course, you only vote for those that promise you what you want. So human government ended in confusion, the Tower of Babel. No one understands anybody else. As in your family. You tell your kids, don't do that, and they do not understand. Don't do that means do not do that. They think it means do that. So you see, you live in human government. Well, why is it that your children vote for you as parents when you promise them what they want and vote you out when you don't? Because that's what you do with your husband, and that's what your husband does with me. Votes me out whenever it's convenient, and votes me in whenever it's convenient. Human government always ends up in confusion. The Tower of Babel, no one speaking the same language. That ended up in the dispersion, everybody going their own way. At the Tower of Babel, no one could understand each other anymore, so those that could understand each other went off in their direction, and the other group that understood themselves went off in another direction, and now you have races, cultures, traditions, but it was all based on being able to understand one another, agreeing with what you were hearing. Well, that ended up in the dispersal, which obviously is not what God wanted. And then we have the age of promise, in which God picked Abraham and he said, look, I'm going to promise you something. I'm going to give you a birthright. I'm going to give you the land of rest. I'm going to make you a mighty nation. I'm going to put you in heaven one day, and we're going to rule together forever. That's the birthright. No Jesus yet, just the promise. Well, Abraham received the promise, but his son sold the promise, sold the birthright for food. Well, he wanted some drugs, he wanted some alcohol, he wanted some cookies and cake and candy. He wanted some beans. So when it came time to choose between his appetite and the birthright, the promise from God, he said, what the hell good is this? I'm starving. Give me something to eat. Starving. One day. He'd been out hunting. And as we said last time, he came back. Was not a happy hunter, was he? He was a hungry hunter. That's right. You remember. Funny how you remember what you say, but you forget what I say. But the end result of promise and the birthright is that you sell it for food. You sell it for your appetites. And I don't care if your appetite is food, alcohol, drink, money, power, whatever it is, you will sell your birthright to satisfy your appetites. You know what the end result of that dispensation was? Egyptian bondage. You know what it is for you? Addiction. Addiction to whatever you sold your birthright for. In other words, whatever you sell your birthright for, that becomes your addiction. And you cannot live without it. And there won't be enough of it on the face of this earth to ever satisfy that addiction. It'll kill you. You'll have to overdose on it in order to be cured of it. Why? Because you sold your birthright for food. Why do you think I harp so much on that? Because you see, it's either that or your birthright. Well, now that you're in addiction, as most people are, comes the next dispensation, the dispensation of law. The law exposes sin. That's why you came to church, to expose your sin. You thought you came in here to get in out of the rain, but no, you came to expose sin. You didn't know it, but that's why you're here. Now, this dispensation of law ended in the judgment of sin, not sinners, at Calvary. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So you see, when you get to the age of law, when you finally get to church, when you finally become a Christian, it's so that you can learn what's wrong with you and judge the sin, not the sinner. "Father, forgive me, for I know not what I do." Father, forgive me. It's sin that's doing it. Judge sin, but not me. But instead, Christians will say, "It's not my fault. It's your fault I did that. Besides, I didn't mean it anyway." We'll have to change it. "Father, forgive them for what they do that they didn't mean they're doing it, and they don't understand it." And come on. We're not going to rewrite it for you. Now, the problem with that is that sinners were not judged. Sin was. Now, for all the men and women in this room who insist on judging sinners instead of sin, you never enter into grace. The purpose for the law was to make it possible for you to enter into grace. And in order for the law to do that, it had to judge sin, not sinners. As a matter of fact, the judging of the sin is what forgave the sinners. So if Jesus had to judge sin to get you forgiveness in heaven as a sinner, then what do you have to do here on earth? Judge sin to get forgiveness for the sinner, yourself. But see, you won't agree with me that your sin is sin. So as a result, you don't get into grace. And this is the age that we're in now, the church age. Most people are stuck here. You're in the age of grace, but you have no grace. Why? Because you didn't know how to deal with the law. You see, because grace is from Pentecost to the second coming of Christ. And grace means unmerited love. Realizing that you're loved in spite of who and what you are. Accepting the fact that you are loved in spite of what you do, who you are, and how you are. And I know you don't have unmerited love because you're always complaining about each other and what each other does that you don't like. In other words, they have to earn and deserve your love. So because they have to earn and deserve your love, you have to earn and deserve God's love. And listen, there is no way on this God's earth you can do that. And the reason that grace is so important, unmerited love, is it will deal with your ego problems, your self-esteem problems. Once you understand that you're not loved because how wonderful you are, you will understand you cannot be hated or disliked or not loved because of how bad you are. Because we've separated the bad from the bad-y and the bad-er. Ladder up. So unmerited love is the prerequisite to Jesus ruling. Now one day he's going to come back in the flesh and he'll reign, he'll have sovereign rule, and he'll rule with the rod of iron. Most Christians are waiting for that day, and it can be right now. because Jesus is the Word and Jesus is the truth. So when the truth reigns in your life, you have the second coming of Christ already in your life, waiting for the literal happening, but it's already happening spiritually. But you see, you don't like the truth unless it supports you. You don't like the truth unless it agrees with you. You don't like the truth unless it does not require that you change what you're doing. So you don't have the second coming of Christ in your life because you don't have unmerited love, because you didn't accept the law as being a division between sin and sinner, because you sold the promise for food for your appetites so that you can be addicted. Because you got into that because you only wanted to elect people that promise you what you want, because your conscience wouldn't do it and neither would your innocence. In other words, God says, look, you being in a perfect environment didn't help. Me letting you have your conscience do it didn't help. Me letting you choose your own leaders didn't help. Me promising you everything didn't help. Me coming and exposing the sin didn't help. Jesus Christ doing it for you, dying for you, didn't help. He said, I'm not asking you anymore to do it yourself. I said, let me do it for you. No. Let me figure out for you what's wrong with your life. Let me preach, let me counsel you and tell you how to live your life. You've done it through innocence, conscience, human government all your life. And look at the mess you've made. And even with the promise, look what you've done with it. See, people don't want to do that. So that one day you'll stand before God, Jesus Christ himself, and you'll say, I wasn't able to do that. And he's going to say to you, you wouldn't even let me do it for you. I never asked you to do it for yourself. I asked you to let me do it for you. Where are you going to go from there in terms of excuses? Well, now let's start taking apart what doesn't work. Innocence is the first one. Everybody starts out in innocence. That's why it's in Genesis, the beginning of the Bible, the thin part. Because that's where all your problems begin, in innocence. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So in the beginning, God created man in his image to resemble him, to be a representative figure. Image also means an idol. Do you know that it's an act of worship to benefit someone? That's what worship means. It means worship or reverence as a benefit. So God said, I will worship you. I will benefit you. I will make you in my own image. I want you to be a resemblance of me. Resemblance means a similarity of appearance and sometimes even of character. Resemblance means to simulate or to have the external appearance. In other words, God said, all I'm doing is I'm making you to look like me. You're incomplete. It's only an external experience. You're lacking the truth, the Holy Spirit of God. You're lacking Jesus Christ, even though you're innocent. But you see, you didn't accept that as being a stage that you went through. You want to go through it again. So in this perfect environment, you didn't have to, when you were first conceived, you didn't have to work. There was no thermostat inside your mother's womb where you had to deal with the temperature. It was always perfect. You ate what she ate. You drank what she drank. You felt what she felt. You didn't have to have your own feelings. Nothing. You did nothing for yourself. Absolutely nothing. Everything was done for you. And what was your response? You almost kicked the poor woman to death. You were kicking and complaining even in a perfect environment. So what happens? You got thrown out of the garden, didn't you? Just like they did. Well, I'll show you in a few minutes how you recycle that in your family. Suffice to say right now that as a human being, you're created in God's image and likeness. And then, because you think you're God, you now have children, and you create them in your image and likeness. Look like me, but don't you dare act like me. Now, here's the paradox. With God, because we do not let the truth in, we look like him, but we don't act like him. We don't talk like him. Why? Because it doesn't matter what you look like. What's inside of you is what's going to come out. So you look like a Christian sitting here in church on Sunday morning with your face all scrubbed up and your hair even combed. But what are you thinking of right now? Whatever's inside of you. So you see, the problem is that you are still reliving the same cycle of innocence again. I don't mind looking like God. And I want a perfect environment, but I don't want him inside of me. I don't want him to manifest inside of me. I want to do my own thing. I want to be, don't tell me the truth. I want to be innocent. Innocent is another word for ignorance, by the way. And boy, do you qualify as innocent. You are as ignorant as the day is long. You see, this situation, then you were a child. When you were growing up as a child, you didn't want any responsibility. All you wanted is a place to play, food to eat, clothes to wear, and leave me alone. You wanted to be innocent. And it doesn't matter how much your parents gave you and did for you, sooner or later, somewhere along the line, they had to say, no, you can't have that. And that's when you acted just like Adam. You did it anyway. Amen. Of course, you needed help. Your weakness. You needed a helpmeet. Someone to blame. The woman you gave me, she did it. The woman, oh no, the devil tempted me. You know the only one that was honest in the whole thing was the devil? The only one that didn't answer God was an excuse was the serpent. That tells you where you're at, my friend. Even the devil knows enough not to talk back to God. You're not as smart as the devil yet. You still consider yourself and think, well, what do I agree? I don't care whether you agree or not. Who asked you what you thought? I don't know of anyone that even cares what you think, much less asked you. But you're always telling people what you think. And nobody accepts or cares what you think for the simple reason that they didn't ask you. And isn't it amazing about these innocent kind of husbands? You ask them something and they won't tell you. Don't ask them something, then they'll tell you. And why do they do that? Well, first of all, they're spiritually ignorant. Because you see, you've been taught more than once that if someone doesn't ask you, they cannot receive it. Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. So when they can't receive it because they haven't asked, that's when you give it to them. Because you know they can't receive it. And then when they don't ask, you know they can't receive it, that's when you give it to them. Well, what's the purpose behind your mentality? Is that your family does not receive. Well, why is it that way? Because that's the way you operate in church. You want to be told, and you want to learn, but you don't want to ask. So there's a little difference here. When you don't ask, I don't tell you. So therefore, you don't understand. You don't hear. Well, you come to church, you don't ask, you don't want to counsel. You come to church not having asked, and we sit here and you say, boy, that was a good message. What was that? What did he say? Some people tell me, I'm not getting much out of the message. You're getting exactly what you're putting into it. All God asks you to pay is attention. And you can't even do that. And I shouldn't say you can't, I say you won't. You're a deadbeat, you don't pay your bills. Now, it's been my experience that people that do not pay attention don't pay anything. And as a result of that, you will not pay until you are pressured into paying. And you have to get a loan here to pay this one, and then you borrow somewhere else to pay this one, and then you have to borrow the one that you borrowed from in the first place to pay the other one, and pretty soon there's more than anybody will loan you, and you're now bankrota. You're bankrupt. Why? Because you don't pay attention. You won't listen to anyone else other than yourself. You walk around in a complete state of self-indulgence, committing for all practical purpose perpetual mental masturbation. No one but you, no thought that doesn't agree with you ever goes by you. It doesn't go inside of you. So as a result, you leave as ignorant as you came in. This is the age of innocence, the person that's created in the image and likeness of their creator. Now you love it so much. I particularly like to watch parents. The person that looks like you the most is the one you favor. But that's the one that breaks your heart, because that's the one that also acts like you the most. So it's a love-hate relationship. If we could only find some way to have them look like you but not expose how you act. But the sad part of the matter is that you're still recycling innocence over and over and over again. Not understanding that the end result is going to be the same. One day that child is going to be thrown out of the house. And it's going to be by mutual agreement, by the way. And then all of this love-hate that you've had all of this time is going to turn to just hate, a wish to avoid. I think it's sad when I watch parents having their lives revolve around children or a particular child. One day you will live to regret that. And that poor child is going to be the one that's going to suffer the most, because no one's going to lick their head out there the way you do. And one day they're going to grow up and find out they're not what they thought they were. They're going to go to the village, and the village is going to come after them with torches. Because your monster is not going to be accepted in the village. He's barely tolerated in your house. And isn't it amazing, when your monster is in public, the concessions that you will make? But I see what you do to that same monster when you get him home. In other words, you demand that we put up with him, but you won't. At home, it's a whole different ball of wax. Well, that's innocence again. And people that are waiting until they get a better job, until they look like God, and people accept them, oh yes, you're a Christian, you're under grace, you look good. Then go into the next phase and say, yeah, okay, so I'm a Christian, I look good, but I don't have what I want. All right, let's go to Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now here God is showing you as parents what not to do with your children, because it's not going to work. The first thing God did is he blessed them. He gave them everything they wanted. And secondly, he said, you own it. It's yours. Do what you want with it. Sounds like your home, doesn't it? Go to bed. No. Well, as soon as that program's over then, they have dominion. You bless them and you give them dominion over your Eden, over your little garden there. Well, why? Because you want dominion over it. No one tells you what to do at home. Incidentally, no one tells you what to do anywhere. Except George Washington. Now, George Washington, him you will obey. And the Lord God commanded, I'll give you 1,500 George Washingtons a month if you do it this way. Oh, yes, this is a wonderful job. Oh, yes, sir. Which way do you want me to jump and how high? Because George Washington commanded it. Your almighty dollar bills. Oh, I hear so much about, oh, such a good review at work. Oh, you're just wonderful. Such a forthright, hardworking, dedicated, responsible, valuable employee. Let me evaluate you at home. You're egotistical, you're rude, you're crude, and you're irresponsible, and you don't do anything except what you damn please. That's your evaluation, friend. But for George Washington, oh, yes. You're wonderful. Such a kind individual. So ready and willing to listen to instruction. So dedicated and motivated. You're just absolutely wonderful. For George Washington. But you see, at work, it's going to happen to you like it always does. God blesses you, he gives you a job, and you're blessed, and you have dominion. Or you take it. Before long, you know better than everybody. You don't like the way they do it. You start wanting to have dominion over your work. I don't want to do it that way. Now, what's going to happen? Expulsion, just like in the garden. Can you see that this is developing an abhorrence to authority? A situation where you start developing a real honest opinion that you know better. And even if you do, you don't have the authority. I know better than you. Legally, I could take a stick and go to your home and beat the hell out of your head. Because I know better. But it's your home and it's your head. And I'm not going to play the innocent routine. You see, you can't stop this. This is a curse that started from the day you were born. Because your parents provided everything and required nothing. So I tell you, put those kids to work with responsibility to begin with. If nothing else, this is your job. Shut up.
That's right.
When I say shut up, shut up. And don't give me, I don't like it. See, we're going to have a problem here about food in a minute. So God blessed them, and God said, be fruitful and multiply, subdue it, have dominion, be a spoiler, go ahead, have everything you want. Why did God do that? He's making a point. He is shutting your mouth is what he's doing. But he's also giving us a valuable lesson how not to raise children. A valuable lesson as to what your problem is as to how you were raised. You want the blessings, but you also want dominion. And in a minute here, God's going to say, finally, no. And you're going to see how an innocent child reacts to no. The word blessed means to bless man as a benefit, to praise and salute. So God praised them, God saluted them, and God blessed them with benefits. It sounds like you growing up, doesn't it? It sounds like you treat your children, doesn't it? Praising them and saluting them, blessing them, whether they've done anything or not. Why do you do it? Because they look like you. They get benefits because they look like you. They get punishment because they act like you. So what do you make out of your kids? Schizos.
Yeah.
They have to hide what's inside of them because you will punish them. You will tan their hide if they act like you. But you will love them for looking like you. What a sorry situation. What are you training your children? When they approach God as adults, hide what's inside of you. Because God's going to beat the living hell out of you, just like your dad did. He's going to put you in the corner. You're going to lose. You're going to be restricted. You're going to lose liberty. You're going to lose this. You're going to lose that. Why? Because once God finds out what's inside of you, you have had it. Once you start acting like God, you're in trouble. Go ahead and look like him. Churches are full of people that look like God.
Yeah.
Amen, brother. Hallelujah. I'm church every Sunday, come hell or high water. I'm there. But what do you do all week? Well, what is the problem? You're deathly afraid to confess, to come to grips with what's inside of you. Now, I keep telling you what God has for you and what he wants, but you don't want to confess that because you're deathly afraid that if you show the authority what's inside of you, you're going to be punished. Because all your life, that's what happened to you growing up. And that's what you do to your children. They better look good. And if they have your color of hair, your color of eyes, your color of skin, your color, oh yes, aren't they lovely and beautiful children? It's a matter of opinion. But you see, you just love it. The more they look like you, the better you like it. But the minute they start acting like you, the problem starts. Children are so such helpless. They're truly the lambs of God. Amen. Totally helpless, being attacked by the sheep. Now my job is to protect from the wolves. But my God in heaven, I didn't know the sheep were going to eat the lambs. You hurt your children. You put your characteristics inside of them with your examples. And then because they have no other example, no other way, nothing else to draw on as a mode of behavior, they ultimately have to show that. And then you give them the hate and the punishment for being spiritually like you, yet you bless them for being physically like you. Isn't it obvious then that a child starts hating themselves internally? Now, what's the next thing you're going to find your children doing? Oh, they're going to start putting on makeup and nails and who knows, because they know how you're into the external experience. And it's a cover-up for what they hate inside. They hate who they are, and they hate what they are. Why? Because you hate who they are and what they are. Because why? Because they're you. That's why. So we become a society that's totally bought up and caught up in external appearances. And you know what that'll do for you? This individual now has a horrible problem. They're addicted to praise and salutes, blessings and dominion. You cannot tell such a child, don't wear your hair like that. You can't go to school with green and purple hair sticking out this way and that way. You can't wear a hubcap in your nose. What's the matter with you? Well, wait a minute. It doesn't matter what they do, they expect your praise. You're the one that started them. When they acted up, oh, they're just tired. No, they're a jerk is what they are. Oh, my little sweetheart's just tired. In the middle of the day? How come when your little sweetheart wakes up at 3:00 in the morning, when they're not disturbing anybody but you, you close the door and say, oh, gotta learn a lesson. And you roll over and you cut some more Z's, don't you? Isn't it amazing? Your child is raised as you were raised, having to be praised and saluted regardless of what they did. Praise means to express approval or admiration. And that's really your problem with the truth and with the preaching and the teaching. It doesn't express approval or admiration of you. Why? How can it be the truth and express admiration and approval? So we have immediately a contradiction in terms and philosophical expression here. I can't tell you the truth and express admiration at the same time. Amen. It just can't be done. So you are more comfortable in an environment where no matter what you do, it's approved and admired, which means you need a liar. At that point, you've exchanged Jesus for Barabbas. Now you know what happens in such a family. The minute the wife expresses disapproval or the husband expresses disapproval, we've got a problem. You don't love me. Well, if expressing disapproval for behavior automatically meant the person expressing disapproval doesn't love you, then God doesn't love you. And the Bible says God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. In other words, even when you were a sinner, Christ died for you. So what does that basically mean? Your behavior has nothing to do with being loved or not being loved. But you see, you base love on praise and approval. In other words, it isn't that God approves of you. You have to approve of one another. And look how silly that is. Look, if you want someone to approve of you all the time, pick someone that you only see once a month. Yeah. Pick the most distant friend that you have. Because, see, they don't have much to go on. You can be nice to them for 10 seconds a month. But look who you want to approve and praise of you. The person that lives, eats, and sleeps with you, that knows your behavior. You have to turn that person into a big liar to approve of you. But you see, the problem is not that you need the approval. The problem is that you will not judge and separate yourself from the sin. You won't judge the sin. You want the sin to be praised. So just like these people in the garden had a perfect environment, just like you did when you first got married, everything was perfect. Remember those courting days? When you picked her up and you even opened the door for her. And you used to take her out to restaurants. Took her out to eat. To a restaurant. It wasn't one of those slow down and somebody throws a burrito in the window to you. Yeah. And somebody inside goes cha-ching. It wasn't one of those. Why, you sat down with candlelight and violins. Liar, liar, pants on fire. She ain't seen the inside of one of those things since. You're a liar from the beginning, man. How else could you have induced and seduced someone to marry you? It's a seduction that you did. You lied. You took advantage of one of God's children. You said, this is what I am. Well, I'm so considerate. I'm so nice. Now you're lucky if he doesn't slam the... Now he won't unlock the door for you. You better have your own key. Before, he used to open it for you first. Now you're lucky if he unlocks the sucker. Could it be that he'd rather not have you along? A little Freudian slip there, I believe. Oh, yes, what a wonderful... My daughter, just so blessed. What a wonderful man. Why, he comes to the door and says, yes, ma'am, and I'm here to see your daughter. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Now, that battle hag axe mother of yours is coming again to see us? What happened to yes, ma'am, and yes, sir? You seductive little devil, you. You lied is what you did. You lied is what you did. Just like they did. Oh, yes, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. So you're hooked on praise. Blessed also means to salute. You love to be saluted. People like this have a real desire for the military. They like militaristic things and chains of command and authority where it's to salute. And it doesn't matter what you are. If you just have a number or something on your shoulder, we salute that. Doesn't matter what you are or who you are. Well, let me tell you what salute... See, you want me to salute you all the time. Salute means to wish health to. You want to eat what you want, how you want, as much as you want, and still be healthy. Oh, Lord, yes, bless me and heal me and cure me. Yes, I'll be glad to. You're healed. Now stop doing the things that made you sick, or you'll make yourself sick again. Oh, no, no, I just want you to wish health to me. Don't be changing my diet or my habits. Salute means to wish health to bow to, and to raise the right hand to the forehead as an acknowledgement of who's there. And I do it this way. You would like this. No, no, I say, oh my God, again. But a salute is a salute. So you see, now we have a situation where these people are in a totally perfect environment, created in the image and likeness of God, but refusing to act like Him. Blessed and having total dominion. Do whatever they want, and they're going to mess it up royally. Now, first of all, He says, I made you to look like me. You lack something. I'm not inside of you, but you're in my image and likeness. I'm giving you all of your needs. You can eat anything you want, and you can. And no one on this earth is going to force you to do anything you don't want to do. You have to agree. If you want to be addicted, be addicted. If you don't want to be addicted, don't be addicted. If you want to be a jerk, be a jerk. If you don't want to be a jerk, don't be a jerk. No one is going to make you do anything. You are what you are out of pure, simple choice. Which right away puts us at odds. Now, once He has you in that situation, now He says, now, I've given you a perfect appearance, a perfect environment, an ability to do whatever you want. Now He says, now I have to give you some little guidance here. Verse 29. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the tree of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. In other words, He says, I'm going to feed you. Just like them, your children say, I don't want that. Your children are nutritional and dietitians, nutritional experts and dietitians by birth. They know better than you. That doesn't taste good. Yeah. I don't care if it tastes good or not. I say, well, I'm going to take the example of the preacher. I'm going to put that in front of them, and if they don't eat it, next meal it's going to be there, and if they don't eat it, next meal it's going to be there, and then I see how you do. I put it in front of you, and the next time you come back, it's still here, and the next time you come back, it's still here, and you eat what the hell you want to eat. How are you going to train? You can starve your child to death by doing that. The maggots will be eating the food before they do it, because you don't. So the first thing God says, look, I've made a lot of good stuff for you to eat. Verse 30 says, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. So He said, everything I've created, everything with life in it, eats greens. Everything with life in it eats something with life in it. Life maintains life. When you eat something green, you are eating life. After the fall, people start eating death. See, if you have to take the life out of something in order to eat it, what is left after you take life out of something? Death. So what are you eating? Death. Why are you doing that? Because you're dumb. See, God said, look, the way it is, life eats life. You can't eat death and live. But they wanted to eat death. Verse 31, and God saw that everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So now God said, look, I've set you up in a situation. I've given you everything. I've given you dominion. And now in chapter 2, verse 8, and we'll quit there and come back and finish it up. It says, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man who He formed. Eden means pleasure and delight. It means to live voluptuously. It means having all of your sensual delights and pleasures taken care of. It means to have everything you wish, everything you will, and everything you choose. You would think that's a blessing, but without Jesus Christ, look what they chose. You see, the problem is not that you don't have any choice. Well, I don't want to work there. I don't want to do that. I hate this. That's not your problem. I wish God would give me something else. You don't have that problem. Your problem is you do have your choice. Sure. Your problem is you will not believe me when I tell you you're in that situation by choice. These men, this man and this woman, did what they did by choice. That's why God could judge them. That's why God could righteously put them out of the garden, because they did it by choice. And you look at all of your circumstances and you refuse to deal with the fact that you are there by your choice, just like they did. To keep his word and throw everybody the hell out. So everybody has a choice. Somehow or other, I do not understand your mentality when you hold yourself up to be this macho, strong, intelligent individual. And yet when I talk about you, I couldn't help that, and that's not my fault, and they forced me to do that, and the devil made me do that. And everything contrary to this image, this appearance that you have. You act different than what you look. Well, what's the matter? You won't come to grips with the fact that everything you are, everything you eat, everything you have, everything that's happening in your life is your choice. You want to make God a liar, and he's not a liar. You are. So God provided a place to live and food to eat. Sounds like your home. Sounds like church. Provide a place and food to eat. They had everything provided for them. They had no responsibility. Yet, they're going to have responsibility in a minute here. As soon as we sing the song, they're going to get the responsibility, and we're going to break a yoke here, I'm afraid. Yeah. What a perfect picture of how every one of us was raised, what we rebelled against, and incidentally, how we raise our own. And your problem with God is that he's not willing to make the same cycle again and treat you and the church this way, where you want to be, I'm innocent, I don't know anything. It's the church's responsibility, it's not my fault. I ought to be able to do whatever I want. I ought to be able to tell the pastor yes or no, just like Adam told God whenever he felt like it, yes or no. And you do have that right. But you got to read the end of the story. You get thrown out. You start doing things by the sweat of your brow. Hard work. Instead of the way it is now. You're being blessed. You want to work your way through life? You go right ahead. And every time your job, which you love to begin with, becomes work, you know what's happened? You've been thrown out of the garden. The job that you praise God for, the work, the contract, whatever your business is that you praised God for, now becomes a burden. Now you have to work it through the sweat of your brow. What's happened? You've been thrown out of the garden. Why? For the same reason these people have. I'll share with you in a minute why. One commandment. Just one thing God said. Everything else works off of this one thing. And they said, no, we don't want to be told anything. Certainly not that one thing. I'll show you how that works in a minute. Brother Brad Rogers, would you close the service in prayer? Opportunity and the honor of preaching, teaching, and hearing your word. Thank you, Father, for the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Picking up right where we left off, Genesis 2:8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Eden means pleasure and delight. It means to delight yourself, to live voluptuously. In other words, it's God's attempt again to show you that no matter how much material goods you have, no matter how much voluptuous living that you have, without the truth, without the man of God, you're going to fail. Voluptuous means full of sensual delights and pleasures, having everything you wish, everything you choose, and everything you will. And God put this individual there to show him, but more importantly, to show us now how that works, because inevitably you have to draw the line somewhere with people. And that line is drawn in Genesis 2:16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Now, I have no scripture for this, but I'd be willing to bet you that there was probably 5 million trees, 5 million plants, 5 million things. How do you know? How do you know there wasn't? Well, let me say it. There's a lot of trees and a lot of stuff to eat. I could have gone further. Yeah, I could have gone with my Kongzilian routine. But it doesn't matter to this individual how much he can do. God has the audacity to command him to say, you can't eat of one. There's 58 Kongzilian there, but you can only, and you can have them all, but you can't eat this one. That's your children, and they have 78,000 toys, and the only one they want is the one their little brother's playing with. Well, the Lord God commanded the man, the same way he commands you, the same way he commands me. Some people think, well, if God came, and I can understand how they did it there, because God came and stood in front of him and said, boy, you do this, and this, and there's God, and he said, oh yeah, well, anybody could do that. No. See, if God had done it that way, then he would have been a respecter of persons, and he would be asking me to do something differently with a different set of rules than what Adam had. So I looked up the word commanded, because it does say the Lord God commanded the man. It comes from a Hebrew word that means to send a messenger with authority. And the Lord God sent a messenger with authority to the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." So God sent a man, a messenger with authority, to deal with the only problem that men have, of which all other problems are created: food, appetites. So he sent a messenger, and it's, you know, you would think this isn't a hard thing to understand, because he said, here, see that, this one tree, don't eat of this one, all the rest of them, not this one. Now, you would think that an individual, this person, would be bright enough to make the distinction. Certainly God said it clearly enough. Yeah. Well, what is the problem? Innocence. They were innocent. Like you are innocent. Say, well, why is it that I don't get so much out of the message? Why don't I understand? Why can't I do it? It's not that hard. Because you're innocent. You choose to remain innocent. So we look up the word innocent. It means not to do wrong. Isn't it amazing, before you became a Christian, when you did wrong, the first thing you said is, I didn't do it. And then when your parents proved to you that what was there and you did it, you said, well, I didn't know. When that didn't work, your final cop out was, I didn't mean it. So gradually you get to the point where you admit that you did it, but you didn't mean it. So the first thing you do is deny that you did it. That's the first thing you do. Now you become an innocent Christian. And you say, well, gosh, we've had so many examples. Reuben knows what he's talking about, and it's right out of the Word. And I say, that's wrong, brother. You say, I didn't know. You don't deny it anymore, because you've lost that battle so many times. But I didn't know, brother. And then I proved to you that you knew. And then you say, well, I didn't mean it. And then I prove to you that you mean it, because you've done it 1,000 times already. And then finally you say, well, I didn't do it. Isn't it amazing? To begin with, you didn't do it, to you didn't mean it. Then you start with, you didn't know,
I didn't mean it. And your final thing, I didn't do it. I'm under grace. Whose business is it? I'll do what I want. That's innocence. If you look up the word innocent, though, a little more detail, it means to be ignorant, naive, and simple-minded. You're a simple-minded individual. And I can spot a simple mind a mile away. Because simple means having only one working part. Simple means having only one thing to consider. So a simple-minded person only has one thing to consider: themselves. They don't care about anything or anybody else. They consider themselves first. Is this something that I like? Is this something I want to do? Does this benefit me more than anybody else? Because I only consider one thing. I'm simple-minded. That's innocent. Innocent also means pure and doing or thinking nothing morally wrong. What? How could you think that I didn't like you? Well, my first clue was when everything we do is only for your benefit. What was your second clue? Everything we do is only for your benefit. What was the third clue? Everything we do is only for your benefit. And we can go on like this forever. Only need one clue. Why? Because you're simple-minded. You can only handle one thing at a time. Finally, innocent means a person knowing no evil. It doesn't mean a person doing no evil. It means a person knowing no evil, like, this isn't wrong. Well, you see, you're such a hypocrite because when your child does the same thing, or your wife, you know it's wrong. And you point it out, that's wrong. But when you do it, I didn't know it. Innocent means a person knowing no evil, such as a child. See, a child does something, but they don't know that it's wrong because they're ignorant. See, they haven't had enough time on this earth to know what's going on. So they're ignorant. So everything they do, everything a child does, they think it's right. Why else would they look at you with this, what's wrong with you? What did I do? It's only the couch that I burned? And they look at you like, what's wrong? I told you 7,000 times to clean your room. What? Well, I didn't hear you. You didn't hear me what? I didn't hear you say clean up my room. Well, if you didn't hear me, then how did you know what you didn't hear? Liars, liars, liars. Doing but not knowing their evil is ignorant. Oh, you become a little more sophisticated now. Now you do it, but you deny it.
Yeah.
Do you have proof? Do you have two eyewitnesses and a Polaroid picture? And if you do, that wasn't me anyway. I mean, I didn't mean it anyhow. Well, you become a child. See, innocent is only for a child. It means a person like a child in interest and judgment. A child is only interested in themselves. They're very simple-minded. A child is only interested in what they want to do, what feels good to them, what they feel like doing. Nothing else is important to a child because they're simple-minded. They only have one working part. They can only consider one thing at a time. Child also means a person regarded as immature, childish, and ignorant. Well, why is it that a fully grown person can be childish? Because they're ignorant. Ignorant means having little knowledge, little education, little experience, and being unaware. Unaware means not being aware or not being conscious. You're just not awake. You're awake, but you're not conscious. You're just not aware. Not aware means having no knowledge of something due to a lack of alertness, in observing and interpreting what you see, what you hear, and what you feel. Isn't that a perfect indicator of how you function at work? You have no knowledge of something due to your lack of alertness. It amazes me how, and I've worked in the workforce long enough to know, you could take some people that you could consider blithering idiots, and the minute you came down with a memo or someone with authority walked up to that person, their mind was shut. There's no way they're going to hear it. There's no alertness, there's no observing, no interpreting what they see, what they hear, or what they feel. And then I used to come in as an investigator for the Civil Rights Commission, and they're always their defense was, gosh, I didn't know, and it wasn't clear to me, and they this and that, and it's just so hard. And then I do a little investigating. Same overweight, emotional, or underweight emotional person sitting there claiming ignorance. And every time someone with authority came with information, they couldn't see it. They didn't hear it. They didn't interpret it. They just couldn't get it. But let someone come with gossip. Man, megaphone ears right away. And then they could take that gossip and repeat it 7,000 times verbatim, not miss a lick, nothing. 2 weeks later, someone comes off of vacation and they repeat the same story again. Well, they can interpret whatever they're alert to, aren't they? See, so it isn't that you're unaware and you're unconscious, it's what you're aware and conscious of. No knowledge due to a lack of alertness. Your wife says, I don't really agree with that. Then your wife, what's the matter with you? Well, it ought to be pretty obvious, shouldn't it? But you see, you have no alertness. You can't interpret what you see, what you hear, or what you feel because you're simple-minded. Now, you take that individual and just touch them in a sore spot with any word, anything. Boy, they got all kinds of interpretation. Boy, they observe there. They're very alert. But that's because they're simple-minded. They can only deal with, they only have one moving part. They can only consider one thing at a time. And that one thing is always themselves. That's childish. Now, a man who chooses to be childish is going to be treated like a child. It's that simple. A woman who chooses to remain childish is going to be treated like a child. I know of no man who wants a personal, intimate relationship with their child. I know of no woman who wants a personal, intimate relationship with their child. And a child is one who is simple-minded. They only consider one thing at a time, themselves. That's a child. That's childish. And yet, if you look, think about it, the Lord God commanded the man. He said, look, just one tree, all the rest of them you can have. It should have been very easy, but they only have one working part. Can only consider one thing at a time. Well, what happened when Adam and Eve overruled the Lord God? Because that's what they did. Well, here's what happens. There's a Garden of Eden in which God said, you have dominion over the garden, not over God. I'm the authority. I give you life. I give you food. I gave you the apartment. I gave you the house. I gave you Eve. I gave you your children. I gave you the job. I gave you the car. I gave you all that. You have authority. You have dominion over what I gave you, not over me. Well, what happened when they overruled the Lord? Well, now in the garden, there are two equal in authority who happen to disagree. You come a long way, baby. See, they got liberated in the garden. So now there are two. There's the created, the creature, and the creator have become equal. And they disagree. Does that sound like your marriage? Husband and wife equal in authority, but disagreeing. Children and parents equal in authority, but disagreeing. Employer and employee equal in authority, but disagreeing. Church member and pastor equal in authority, but disagreeing. Well, what is the end result of having two in authority who disagree? Equals. Expulsion. Somebody's got to go. Separation, expulsion, divorce. Sounds like a marriage, doesn't it? Let me tell you why it happens. Genesis 3:22. I'm going to share with you why the men, why Adam and Eve were thrown out of the garden. Why you get thrown out of your work, out of your marriage, out of peace, out of happiness, thrown out of everything. Genesis 3:22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us. We're not satisfied with having dominion over everything that I gave them. They now want to overrule God. I'll go to church when and if I damn please. I'll do as much or not as much as whatever I feel like it. I am equal. I can take it or leave it. Yes, you can. But now you've become as one of God. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. In other words, God said, this place, this garden, is not big enough for both of us. There's only room for one God in the Garden of Eden. There's only room for one set of parents in a family. There's only room for one husband in a family. But there's also only room for one wife in the family. There's only one room, the room for one employer on the work site. And here's one you may not like. There's only one room for one preacher in the church. There's only room for one counselor in the church. We can't have equal authority and fit the plan of God. You can't. There's just no way. So the problem here is, he says, man is become as one of us. Become from the Hebrew means to be or exist as God. In other words, he says, they exist as us now. They have equal authority. They can do whatever I cannot rule them anymore. So what did God do? He says, I'll take you out and you go ahead and exercise your own authority, but not in the garden. From now on, you're going to sweat. You're going to work. You're going to hate your job, but you're going to have to do it or you'll die. You're going to do it to survive, hating every minute of it. Just waiting for the clock to say it's time to leave. Hating to get up in the morning to go to that toil and that bondage to Egypt to make bricks without straw for Pharaoh. Well, what has happened to you? You've become as God. That's why you hate your job. That's why you can't exist there. And that's why you constantly get expulsed from each one of them. You see, there's not room enough for two equal authorities in anything. That's why your marriages go sour, because you want equal authority. But you see, equal authority doesn't mean the husband has the sole authority over the wife. That's not true. The husband has the sole authority to be the husband. Conversely, the wife has the sole authority to be the wife. You can't have it any other way. The minute the husband tries to have authority to be his wife, then he's become the wife too. Now he's become as the wife. There's not room enough in any marriage, any home. You've heard it. Yeah. Boy, there's no room for two women in any house.
That's right.
Well, I don't understand. Bring your mother to live with you. Yeah. Come on, husbands, I challenge you. bring your mother and say, Mom, move in. You're going to live here from now on, and we're going to support you. And tell your wife, oh, equal, two women now, equal authority. I give you one day. One day. As a matter of fact, she won't get off the train, bus, or car before your wife will be making plans to head for other territories. Why? Because there's not room for two wives in a family. But what does the husband do? He wants sole authority and responsibility. I am the husband, and these are the things husbands do, and these are the things I'm going to do, and you have no say in the matter. I understand that. And you are the wife, you have no say. I'll tell you this, no, you're cooking that, don't do it that way. We're going shopping, why are you buying that? Buy this, it's too much of that, not enough of this. Wait a minute, wait a minute. You now want to be the wife too? I'll show you how to cure him, lady. Along about 11 o'clock at night. Just call him and say, are you having fun yet? Hey, he wants to be you and everything else, doesn't he? And conversely, wives, your slips are not lily white either. Oh, yes, I love my husband. I'd love to be in subjection. Until he gives you a commandment that you don't like. Then all of a sudden, you pull out this long list of things that he's done in the past and say, no, you did them. Come on. Now you are the wife and the husband. It won't be long before the load of both jobs is going to be more than you can handle. But right now, you see, the point that I'm trying to make is whenever you have a controlled environment, whether it's the Garden of Eden, whether it's your family, whether it's your job, whether it's your church, there cannot be two of equal authority. There cannot be without one of them being thrown out. It just can't happen. Now the problem here is, he says, they've become as one of us. They exist as God. Well, I look up the word as, and it means to be in the role of God. Behold, the man has become in the role of God. As means in the function of God and in the capacity of God. So what is happening? The minute you take over the role of someone else, the function of someone else, the capacity of someone else, now you have become as someone else. Equal in authority, wanting all your own authority and all theirs too. Wanting all the benefits of the garden, but also wanting also to tell God what to do where you disagree. As a wife, you want all the benefits of being a wife. And wherever he says something you don't agree with, tough. I'm under grace. So you see, the problem here is you have two people in the role, in the function, and in the capacity of one. Now, you know that's going to cause problems. It caused problems in the garden. Now, we look at your families. As a husband, we have two people in the role of husband, in the function of husband, in the capacity of husband, the husband and the wife. It really gets nice when the kids join in. Then you have two or three or four or five, depending on how much of a lover you are, how many people you have here, all fighting for the same functions and the same capacities. Well, how did this happen? Where do we get an example of how God deals with it? He dealt with it once with his own children. He's that way. You don't have to turn there, but let me read you something in Isaiah 14:13. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I'll save myself. I don't need no Jesus. I don't need no Son of God. I'll get to heaven my own way. But heaven also means prosperity and happiness and health. I'll be healthy. I'll be prosperous. I'll have it myself. I'll ascend. I don't need no one to help me. I need no Jesus. I need no Son. Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the pulpit of the congregation. He's just a preacher, just a man. That's true. But when I'm standing behind this wooden thing here, talking out of this thing, you better not even believe that. But you say, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, the pulpit. No one's going to tell me what to do. In the sides of the north, so I need no preacher, no son. See, we needed no Jesus, no Son of God to get to heaven, happiness, prosperity. And now we need no preacher, no Son of God to tell us or guide our lives. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, which literally means as the Most High. Now, I've always told you that as Christians, we ought to be Christ-like, but the Most High is the Father. Verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. In other words, Lucifer was thrown out of heaven, wasn't he? Why? Because he wanted equal authority and he disagreed. He said, I want to be just like Jesus. I want to be equal with Jesus. I want to be instead of Jesus. So what happened in the heavens? Well, Lucifer took the position that got him thrown out of heaven. Then he came to earth and suggested the same thing to Adam and Eve that got him thrown out of heaven, that got them thrown out of the garden. I said, well, they're sure stupid. Oh. Now I come and tell you, the same thing that got Lucifer thrown out of heaven, got Adam and Eve thrown out of the garden, is going to get you thrown out of your job and your family and your health. And you say, oh, no, 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 I'm under grace. Oh, no, you're not. Not in that capacity, you're not. You're not equal with God. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. Let me close this up now. As a child, you became as the parents. I'm in the role, I'm in the function, I'm in the capacity of my parents. If they say something I don't like, I'm not going to do it. If I have to plead ignorance, I'll take the punishment, sit in the corner, do whatever. I'm not going to do it. I will become as the parents. You're developing a habit there, child, and parents, you're allowing a habit that's going to eventually cause that child to take the same position with God Almighty. So as a child, you become as the parents. As a child, then you become as the teachers in school. Well, you know more than the teachers. They send things home for you to do your homework. What do? You hide it. Who the hell are they? What do they know? Homework goes stuffed in my desk. That's where it goes. I know better than my teachers. I have become as my teachers. Here's a note for my parents. Where does this go? For my parents. I'm the parent. I'll keep it. It doesn't go to them. I've decided. Oh, you get really upset when your children do that, but I'm telling you why they do that. So as a child, you become as the teachers in school, but you started being as the parents at home, making excuses for your favorite one. If there's one child in the house, then it becomes the favorite of both. That child's doomed. If there's two children, usually one is the favorite of one and the other is the favorite of the other. If there's three children, one is the favorite of one, one's the favorite of the other, and everybody hates the other one. But now as an adult, you become as the husband and wife or wife in your family. See, because you have this mentality that wherever you're at, you have to be equal with whoever's in authority over you. So as a child, the people in authority over you were your parents. So what do they know? You go to school, you're in equal authority with the teachers. What do they know? Well, then you become married. And as the husband, you have equal authority, equal everything with your wife. God gave you the authority to be the husband, not to be the wife. So as a result, you become an expert on everything that she's supposed to do and how she's supposed to do it. Well, her seeing that, then she becomes an expert in what you should do as a husband. You haven't cleaned this house yet? No, I haven't. Well, you haven't fixed that drawer. You haven't done this. Come on. Can you see no one's doing their work? The problem is the wife has become as the husband. The husband has become as the wife. You have two equal in authority. Somebody's got to go. And somebody will go. So as an adult, you become as the husband if you're the wife, or as the wife if you're the husband. Then you take it a step further. As an adult, you go out and work and you become as the employer. You really think that the job revolves around you. And how dare this individual expect you to do something his way? You're not going to do it on his word. And then he says, in the name of George Washington, oh, hallelujah, praise the Lord, in the name of George Washington, yes, of course, sir. And then you'll go home and moan and groan and complain to your partner. You did it for Georgie.
Yeah.
At least you ought to shut up. So as an adult, you become as your employer in your work, and people like that never succeed. Never, ever do they succeed. Because you see, the more you're in the job, the more you really start thinking that you know what you're doing, and maybe you do. That does not alter the fact that you are not the boss.
Right.
You've lost sight of who you are and what you are. But you see, you can't change it at that level because it comes way back from your roots.
Sure.
I wish I could tell you it stops there, but it doesn't. Then your life is falling in the toilet, and every one of you came here because your life was in the toilet.
Amen.
That's why you came here.
Don't
lie. I didn't go knocking on your door. I didn't promise you anything. You didn't see it on TV. Your life was in the toilet, and somebody told you about this place, and that's why you came here. You were doing the backstroke all of your life in the porcelain fixture. So now you come to church saying, I don't know what I'm doing. My life's in the toilet. Miraculously, you become as the preacher in the church. I wish I could even tell you it stops there, but it doesn't. Once you become as the preacher in the church, as an adult, you become as God. I wish I could even tell you it stops there. But see, for Satan to say, okay, I want you to be as God. Think you're God. Go out there and say, stop rain and start. He knows you ain't going to do that. And so what even if you could? So you cause more rain. So what? He's out to defeat you.
Amen.
Here's where it stops. As an adult, your flesh, your appetites, your desires become as your soul, as your thinking parts. And as a result, now, because the one in authority is always challenged and has to have an equal who disagrees with it, now you make your appetites, your desires, your emotions become equal with your rational thinking. In fact, can overrule your rational thinking. Now, as soon as we have these two equal parts, somebody's got to go. And guess who you always choose? Well, I'll tell you why you always choose your appetites, your desires, your emotions, because they're always in agreement with you. Your mind will say, you know that's wrong.
Amen.
Shut up. You don't know what you're talking about. I will be as the Most High Soul.
Yeah.
My feelings, my emotions will be as rational thinking. Now the enemy has you defeated. Because see, that you can accomplish. You can't be God. I don't care how much you think you are. But I'll tell you one thing you can be. You can make your appetites, your desires, your weaknesses equal in authority and put them in the function, in the capacity, and in the position of your rational thinking. Now, such an individual can't think their way out of anything. They're totally given to emotions and appetites, totally given to desires. There's no rational thinking in their minds whatsoever. Now, this is the individual. This is where you're at right now. And you're upset because your wife doesn't want to follow you? Well, she'd have to follow your appetites, your desires, and your emotions, which are always centered toward you because you're so simple-minded. See, your appetites never say, I wonder what my children want to eat. It says, you eat what I eat. You go to the restaurant, you say, order the Togo. If you don't know what that means, ask somebody. But see, this simple-minded individual only has one frame of reference, themselves. And every circumstance that they're in, they have to become equal in authority with whoever the authority is. And in every phase of their lives, there's an expulsion. You either quit the job or they fire you. You either divorce the person or the person divorces you. You either throw your children out of the house or they run away. You either get expelled from school or you quit. You either give in to your appetites and flesh and your desires and your needs and overdose and die and quit your body. Or your mind takes over and reverses the process. But you see, this mentality that I want to be as the person in authority over me is what the problem that started in the garden. It's the problem in every situation that you have. There's two things tugging against each other, right and wrong, good and bad, light and dark. And you want to make them equal. Somebody's got to go. When you choose the wrong, guess what leaves? The right. When you choose the right, guess what leaves? The wrong. But you see, your focus of your mind is as a child, and a child is only the only mentality, the only way they can figure anything out is through the senses. They only know hot if they touch and burn. They only know cold if they touch. They only know something by how it tastes. You cannot say to a child, this broccoli has essential vitamins and minerals that your body needs in order for you to grow. What's that child say? Oh, goo goo gaga. Oh, yeah, right on. They could care less. Their judge is the taste, which incidentally was all right until you start giving them sweets in order to shut them up. Say, well, why is it that children just love all the wrong? They didn't start out that way. They started out in the image and likeness of God. It's because of you, you lazy pig. Amen. That's why. When your child was crying for food, you gave them food. And then they cried for a little attention. So you gave them something sweet, something they liked, something to shut them up because you were lazy. And then you developed the taste in them for what's wrong. Because you are lazy. You're not willing to do your job. You wanted to be as the most high. Well, that's the baby's crying. Well, so the baby's crying. M is for the million things you're going to claim you gave him. Here's one of them. Go give him some attention. M is for the million things you gave him. Hey, you're not even to 100 yet. You got a long way to go, baby. Go take care of that child. Oh, say, well, that's chauvinistic. No, you get your butt out there and work and bring some money in and come over here and find out what spiritually those children need, and then you do it by example and show them how to be a man. Show them how a father operates. Show them how a wife and a father interact, a mother and children can see. The mother can show the child how a woman interacts with a man, with a husband. That's what you need to do. But you see, in your scheme of things, everybody's equal. And once I don't agree, I elevate myself to equality. Well, at that point, as I've said so many times, one of us has got to go. And you see, we all have. I have my own world. I have my own Eden. God gave me this body and my influence. So you think I'm leaving? You're crazy. You're getting the hell out of my life. And I don't have to throw you out. I just have to say, hey, you're out. You're gone. How far you go is entirely up to you. But you see, I have a right to what God has given me. And you don't have the right to come in and have dominion over what God gave me dominion over. And if you think about it, and you're a liar if you say anything else, I don't come to you and try to exercise dominion over your thoughts and over your actions. But you do. You do it all the time. And what is the problem? Because you want to be as the preacher, you want to be as a man, you want to be as a woman, you want to be as the wife, and incidentally, you want to be as the children. The child says, school's out, it's time to play. They don't want to do anything else. Oh, you punch the clock and it's the George Washington time is over. And you come home and you don't want to work anymore. You want to be as a child now. I just want to do the things that please me. You take care of that. That's your responsibility. I don't know. I'm playing now. You didn't get that example from me. I'm not a preacher and a counselor on Sunday only. I don't study on Saturday only. I don't preach on Sunday and Wednesday only. It's a full-time, every waking moment kind of responsibility. So, yeah, but you play golf. You'd be amazed at how much counseling I do on the golf course. Well, you take vacations. We have outings. Is that what you call them? Name me one outing where you all don't line up. Even after I'm done preaching here, I'll be here. Sometimes I leave here at 10:30, 11 o'clock at night. Got here at 7, leave here at 11:30, just right here in this little corner. 8, 9, 10, 11, sometimes 11:30, that's 4.5 hours in which I didn't have to get up and go to the bathroom. I didn't say, oh, just a minute. My appetites, my desires, my kidneys are more important than you. But see, the minute you get any call whatsoever, any thought, anything, a twinge, any simple-minded, you can never put down anything that's for your benefit for the benefit of someone else. You become as God. You have no control over anything. So as a result, any whim, any desire, any...